dwell in temples made by man. So break down these walls that we have built. Create us in your image once again. Remake us, Holy Spirit. Father, come and fill your sanctuary. Fill our dry and empty souls with you. Spirit, come and dwell your sanctuary. Redeem this place of shame and make us new. Scattered on the ground, and only you can put us back together into something that we never could have found. Without you, precious Savior, and Father, come and fill your sanctuary. Fill our dry and empty souls with you. Spirit, come and dwell your sanctuary. Redeem this place of shame and make us new. Dwell in us today, Lord, lead us to your promised land, Lord, dwell in us today, oh, today, your sanctuary. Fill our dry and empty souls with you. Spirit, come and dwell your sanctuary. Redeem this place of shame and make us new. Oh, Father, come and fill your sanctuary. Fill our dry and empty souls with you. And Spirit, come and dwell your sanctuary. Redeem this place of shame and make us new.
That's our prayer, Father. Amen. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Do you know who wrote that? Yeah, I think it said Justin Bullis on the bottom of the slide up there. Hey, would you just turn and find three or four other people? And this is what I want you to say to them, okay? Go ahead and turn now and find them. And I want you to say this to them, after me. Say, I love the sanctuary. But I hate it when Peter makes me turn and talk to people I don't know. Go ahead, say it, just confess it. Yeah, see, that's how you get healed of that. And now, what do you think I have to do all the time? I talk to people I don't know, right? So this little exercise is called sympathy for the pastor. But anyway, I do want you to chew on a question a little bit, okay? And don't get all worked up. You don't have to be profound or anything. And if you don't want to say anything, that's just cool. But ask yourself this question. What do we need to do to be the church that God wants us to be? What do we need to commit to or recommit to be the church that God wants us to be? Okay, take a stab at it. I'll just give you like a minute. Okay, go. Okay, hey, now that's good enough, all right? But let's try to write some of these things down up here on the board. And we'll do it in the words of Joshua 24, because he was talking about God's house, which was his house. And God's house is this house. As for me and my house, we will. What are the things we need to commit to? You can just yell out a few of them, okay? Out of comfort zone. Okay. Other things.
Give up our control.
Give up control. Can you read that? Okay. Wait, someone just said another one. Love each other. Okay. Love each other. That's a good one. That sums up the whole law, actually. Others? Community. Build community. Is that what you said? Community. Yeah, like, okay, community. And one of the ways that we're doing that right now is house churches. Okay. What other things? Sin boldly. Okay, now I'm going to put that in quote. That's what Martin Luther said, okay? So, okay. We got church historians back there. Okay, otherwise. Dana, just smack him, okay? All right. Anybody else?
Be real.
Real? Okay, a few people said real. Sorry, I just can't keep them all in order. Other things? Anything else?
Rest.
Okay. Sabbath. We need to Sabbath and rest.
Surrender.
We got that one, I think. Others? Okay. What was it? Use your gifts. Okay. That's important. Okay. Gifts. Okay. Sacrifice. All right. Anything else? What was that? I keep saying K. You know why that is? Because when we do like mission projects, I can never understand anything. I always go, K, K, and they're always in Spanish. But that means what? So what? Intimate worshiper. Okay, so worshiper, I'm going to put right here. Intimate. All right, anything else?
Care through action,
okay? Yeah, so care in action. We need to walk our talk, okay? Okay, one more. Embrace the rejected, that's good. The rejected, love the, I mean, it's kind of getting pointless for me to write all this, but there are a whole lot of things that really we would need to commit to. Now, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what you want from us. And now, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to understand, especially Joshua chapter 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, said Joshua. May this house serve you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. In Joshua chapter 24, the Israelites have crossed the Jordan into the promised land. And they are being established. They are occupying the promised land. And Joshua is old. He's getting ready to die. He's going to leave. And so he calls all of Israel to Shechem. And at Shechem, he renews the covenant. He has them recommit. In chapter 23, in verse 6, he tells them that's to obey everything in the law of Moses. And that would include a lot of things on this board. He tells them to love the Lord their God. And you know, Jesus said love sums up the whole law. And we wrote that one on there. He tells them not to transgress the covenant. If they serve God, he tells them, it will go well for them and they will be established in the land. If they don't serve God, they will perish from the land. You know, Paul referred to the church as the Israel of God. And you know, this particular church has kind of crossed a Jordan, right? Or at least I-25. And we're hoping to be established in the land. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now therefore, says Joshua, fear the Lord Yahweh, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think this may be the most preached on text in all of the Old Testament. And that's partly because it's really rather unique. If you read commentaries, you'll find out that this is really only one of two places in all of the Old Testament, and I think indeed all of Scripture, where God presents his people with a choice and then commands them to choose, using that vocabulary, to choose. The other place is Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's totally fascinating, but we don't have time for it, so just trust me. Here Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. In other words, choose now what you will do tomorrow. In other words, make a commitment. Or in this case, recommit. Then Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua has just described what serving the Lord means. Obeying every law of Moses. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Serving the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. So Joshua makes a commitment. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you make a commitment, you take on responsibility and you call for accountability. Perhaps tonight is like our Shechem. We need to commit, recommit. In order to be the church that we need to be, in order to be established in the land. Perhaps we need to commit to all of this stuff. I mean, this is great stuff. And this stuff is basically the stuff that Joshua was talking about. Much of it is just the same. Faithfulness, love, covenant law. Well, if we commit to serve in the future, maybe we ought to examine our past. In other words, this is a recommitment for most of us, right? Have we served? Have we obeyed? Have we been faithful so far? You know, in Shechem, when Joshua was saying this, I imagine the tabernacle was behind him, and in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments given to Moses. So there were some expectations. And so let's examine our commitment. If you've committed adultery, I want you to stand up. Wait, just a second, though. I want to remind you that Jesus also said this. If you have lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Dang, that's the worst place to commit it, don't you think? In just a minute, if you've committed adultery, and stand if you've committed murder. Now remember, Jesus also said, if you harbor anger in your heart, or if you call your brother a fool, you're liable to the fire of hell. So if you've committed adultery, if you've committed murder, let's see, what are some other ones? If you've lied, if you've coveted your neighbor's house or car, if you've served any other god, if you've served anything else more than the Lord God Yahweh, actually Jesus said, you know, this is complicated. We can sum it all up in one word, love. If you love love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you do that perfectly, then you're okay. So if you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength all the time, and your neighbor as yourself, then I'm going to have you stand up. In other words, if you've sinned, would you stand up? Okay, go ahead. We have a lot of work to do, don't we? I mean, we've all failed. So maybe we need to recommit. Commit harder, dang it. So go ahead and sit down. I mean, maybe we need to commit. We need to really commit to house churches and prayer and community and seeking and serving the last and the least. And maybe we need to recommit to the stuff Joshua asked them to commit to, you know, the Big Ten and the Pentateuch, the laws in the Pentateuch. Remember, to commit now is to choose today, right now, what we will do tomorrow. And it's to guarantee your choice, your will. It's a promise, a vow. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a commitment. So if you're ready to make that commitment, I'm going to have you raise your hand in just a minute. That means that you promise to do everything God commands. You promise to never lust again. You promise to never covet again. You promise to never bear false witness again or talk back to your mother and father, but always honor them. And oh yeah, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, said the scripture. So you promise to do it all in perfect faith. Be perfect on earth as your heavenly Father is perfect in heaven. Oh yeah, Jesus said this. He said his Father's commandment is eternal life. And so you are promising life eternal to yourself so that all you do just bubbles out of you like that kid at Duncan's party, you know. Oh, praise God. It's just life eternal. And oh yeah, it says my house. As for me and my house. That means you need to commit regarding your wife and your kids that they will not sin. And this is your house and none of the people in this house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not would like to serve the Lord, but will serve the Lord. Obey everything in the law of Moses, perfect in love, sincerity, and faithfulness. Me and my house. How many are ready to make that commitment? Yeah, that's hard. And it's kind of frustrating. How are we to be the church that God wants us to be if we can't say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, dadgummit. And we can say it, right? We do all the time, but we're lying. Which is not serving the Lord, which only complicates things even more, right? I mean, maybe we need some motivation. And so this week I went online looking for motivation, and I thought, hey, maybe we could buy some of this stuff like this. This is an As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord doormat. I mean, that's good. Or maybe you all could get one of these. This is an As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord door knocker. You put it right on your door. Or maybe perhaps this colorful print, As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord. Now you can tell that house serves the Lord because it has a fireplace. It probably has a hearth and a stone bridge and colorful trees. Get one of those. Or how about this? And As For Me and My House, framed wall picture. Or an As For Me and My House, this is a laser engraved wooden plaque. Or an As For Me and My House, decorative tile. Or an As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord dinner plate. I think the way this works is it reminds you not to burp and say please and thank you. Or you could get one of these, and As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord cross stitch pattern, because if you do that enough, maybe it will really happen. Or an As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord. It's a birdhouse, I think. And only Christian birds go in that house. I mean, maybe we need some of that stuff, or maybe we need to sing more of these songs, because there's a ton of "Ask for Me in My House" songs. It's for me in my house. We will, we've counted the cost. We've made a choice. We will follow our God and obey His voice. That's Ron Canole. There's another "Ask for Me in My House" song here. "Ask for Me in My House, Lord, we vow to live holy." I'm going to be holy. Dang it. "Bowing Our Knee to You Only" by Dan Marks. Here's another one. "As for Me and My House, We'll Serve You Today" by Brian Dorkson. "Today I choose to follow You. I choose to give my yes to You. I choose to hear Your voice. I choose to follow." Remember that song? "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided." Dang it. That's commitment. Maybe that's what we need. You know, we love that stuff. Free will. Making choices. So choose this day. We love that verse. We love it. But we can't do it. Would God ask us to do something that we couldn't do? Verse 15. "Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also, Joshua, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord.'" Do you get that? Joshua says to all of them, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And the people say, "Okay, we'll serve God too. We'll do that too. We'll serve Him too." And then he says, "You're not able." Wow. You know, honestly, I've seen approximately 3, 4, 5 million hand-painted, decorative Christian plaques that say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's verse 15. And I have never seen even one handcrafted, hand-painted Christian wall plaque that says, "You are not able to serve the Lord." Verse 19. I mean, that would be a great doormat, don't you think? "You are not able to serve the Lord. But wipe your feet," something like that. I mean, would God ever ask us to do what He knew we could not do? Yeah, He just did. The entire Old Testament law is God commanding people to do something that He knew they would not do and could not do. He said to Adam, "The day you eat of it, you will die." People dead in their trespasses and sins can't commit to do the good tomorrow. Technically, they can't even choose the good today. Why would God ask us to do something that we could not do, that He knew we could not do? Maybe because we didn't know we could not do it. Maybe we're dead, though we think we're alive. Maybe we're bad, though we think we're good. Maybe we desperately need a helper and won't admit it. When the kids were little, I remember, you know, along about 2 or 3, this was their favorite sentence. "I do it, I do it, I do it, I do it." And I'd say, "Okay, you do it." Though I knew they couldn't do it. They'd fail at doing it. And then they'd ask for my help. "Daddy, help." And I'd help. And I'd just love to help. But their arrogant statement, "I do it, I do it, I can do it," became a witness against them and for me, that they were unable to help themselves, and I was their helper. You know, to make a commitment really is to make a covenant. It's to take an oath. As for me and my house, we will. Listen to James chapter 5. Above all, brothers, don't take an oath. How weird is that? Listen to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, do not take an oath at all. Isn't that wild? Well, to make a commitment or to take an oath is to make for yourself a law. And then responsibility is bondage to that law. And then accountability is called judgment by that law. And then your commitment becomes a witness against you. Verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. That means different to the core. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive. Literally in the Hebrew, it's bear or tolerate your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, and after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. In other words, they made a whole bunch of little plaques and put them all over. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Wow. I think that means that all of our wooden plaques, all of our vows, all of our promises of commitments and songs, they witness against us and our ability to choose. Paul writes, the law came in to increase the trespass. Isn't that incredible? The law increases the trespass. Isn't that crazy? I mean, obviously the law increases the trespass because it exposes us as liars, incapable of choosing the good. But even more, I think it's like when I say to myself, dang, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to make a law for myself. I will not lust. I will not lust. I will not. I will not. I cannot. I won't. I will not think about naked women. I'm more likely to think about naked women. Like taking a vow to abstain from sex will actually make it harder to abstain from sex. I read a fascinating article the other day about this study of teenagers that pledge abstinence, you know, till marriage. The study seemed to indicate that the pledge actually made it harder for them to fulfill their vow of remaining abstinent. It's like taking a vow to not drink. May make it harder to actually not drink. Maybe that's why AA is by far the most successful program in all the world in treating alcoholics. In AA, they don't vow to never drink. They confess that they are powerless to stop. I confess, I'm not sure I have it in me, in my house. Well, anyway, Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. Then, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people say, yeah, us too, we'll serve the Lord too. And Joshua says, you can't, you're not able, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does Joshua seemed just a little bit arrogant to you? I mean, who does he think he is? Really? Who is this Joshua that follows Moses and the law? Who is this Joshua that leads the covenant people into the promised land when Moses is not allowed to, who takes them across the Jordan? Who does this Joshua think he is? Well, I'm not sure exactly who this historical dude named Joshua thought he was, but I do know this. Joshua is a reference to somebody else. Joshua is a Hebrew word. You know how you pronounce the name in Aramaic? Yeshua, right? How do you pronounce it in Greek? Jesus. And when you turn that to English, it's pronounced Jesus. That's right. And so if we translate this verse all the way into the English, it reads like this. Jesus says, you are unable to serve the Lord, but as for me and my house, oh, we will serve the Lord. And so all of a sudden, you see, the critical point is not whether or not you have the willpower to make a commitment and keep it, because Jesus says you don't. The critical point, the critical question is this. Are you a part of Jesus' house? His sanctuary, his temple, his body, his bride. And you see, it's really not about us and our choice. It's about God and his choice in Jesus. Not that you choose, but that you have been chosen. And when you see that, when you really see that, it just offends the hell out of you. It does. It offends you to death and then sets you free. It kills you and then you rise from the dead. It's called the offense of the gospel, the judgment that is grace. You know, I was painfully, slowly fired, really over the span of 2-3 years. And sorry if you just want to go past it, but I still dream about it, think about it, and I think God's talking to me through it. Technically, it was because of 2 exceptions to the Westminster Confession of Faith, exceptions that I'm convinced would be no big deal in another situation, another circumstance. But I'd been saying stuff like this. This was the problem. I'd been saying, well, if it's God that saves us, and he does it solely by grace, so that it's not of anything we do or anything we have done, but entirely his power, his grace. And if he wants to save all people, if he does, well, maybe after hell, after judgment, and through Jesus, he will. Maybe. Some reacted so strongly. I mean, it really honestly confused me on a very deep level. But as I've reflected on it, I've thought to myself, you know, I don't think it was the maybe that they were reacting to. Upon reflection, I don't think it's the thought God might save all. I think it's the thought that God saves. And I don't. At all. I'm unable. I'm unable to save myself at all. I'm unable to even choose the good. More than once, even that one session meeting, I remember I heard this. Peter, people are offended at you because they feel like you don't give them credit for their good choices. Well, that's not me. That's Joshua Jesus. He said it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Paul tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins when God saved us. We have been saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, lest none should boast. So if you take credit for your faith, it's not the kind of faith that saves you. Perhaps the kind of faith that saves you is really not your faith. Listen to this. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Paul writes, through the law, I died to the law. right? Josh had been talking to him. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, which wouldn't be his life, right? Because he's dead. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. But whose faith? I mean, how could it be Paul's faith? Or life, he's dead. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Most modern English translations read like that. I live by faith in the Son of God. But literal translations, the original Greek, the King James Version, I think they were a little more afraid to mess around like that, reads like this. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me. Feels like my faith, but it's not my faith. It's Jesus' faith. Do you realize there are like 9 places in the New Testament where modern translations read faith in Jesus, but the Greek, and usually the King James, reads the faith of Jesus. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, they all say that we're justified not by our faith in Jesus, as if our own faith, we justify ourselves. We're not saved or justified by our faith in Jesus. We're justified by the faith of Jesus, which is active in us. As if he comes to us and believes inside of us. As if I was like his house. As if I was Joshua Jesus' house. And he comes and has faith in God in me. It may feel like my faith, but it's not my faith. It's his faith given to me. Alone, I'm imprisoned and dead, unable to choose the good, so he descends into my prison and chooses the good within me. Faith is a gift. It's the Spirit of Jesus. When we cry, Abba, Father, is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. It's the Spirit of Jesus choosing, trusting, and believing God within me.
Lungs punctured.
Don't talk.
Listen.
Don't talk.
There's not much time. Unless those books, those loose rocks, bring me what you find. Quickly, quickly.
Open them.
When I told them I did not know what the treasure of Sparta was, I lied.
You lied?
I'm a priest, not a saint. There, on that island off the Italian coast.
Monte Cristo.
Yes. Use your head. Follow the clue.
The tunnel's blocked. I can't escape.
Keep digging. When you escape, use it for good. Only for good.
No, I will surely use it for my revenge.
Here now is your final lesson. Do not commit. Do not commit the crime for which you now serve the sentence. God said, vengeance is mine.
I don't believe in God.
It doesn't matter. He believes in you.
Priest.
Doesn't matter, he believes in you. Oh, when I first saw that, it just haunted me, wondering, could that be true? I mean, God, are you responsible even for my faith? Because whether or not I'm going to believe tomorrow and believe correct and right scares me. Well, I don't know what the filmmakers of The Count of Monte Cristo or Alexander Dumas, who wrote it, or the priest, Richard Harris, in the scene meant by that. But I think this is what Joshua Jesus, the high priest, means by that. Edmond Dantes, Peter Hyatt, you are trapped in a dungeon, unable to break free, unable to choose the good. You are unable to believe. But don't fear. I will come to you and believe in you. And as for me and my house, Edmond Dantes, Peter Hyatt, we will serve the Lord. That's the good news. That, my friends, is the gospel. The gospel is not our choice. The gospel is God's choice. The gospel is not a bargain or an ultimatum or some kind of challenge to you to make a big enough commitment. The gospel is the proclamation of God's choice in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's God's judgment, His choice. In Joshua 24:22, Joshua says, well, you are all witnesses against yourselves. The people say, we will serve God. So in verse 25, we read this. Now, this is a literal translation on top, the ESV down below. So Joshua, Jesus in English, cut a covenant to the people on that day and established for them a statute and a judgment, a mishpat at Shechem. Joshua cut a covenant and established a statute and a judgment. Who does Joshua think he is? Well, on the night that Joshua was betrayed, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he cut it. He broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you." And in the same manner, after supper and having given thanks, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of many. Drink of it, all of you." Do you see? Do you see what's happening when we come to the table in worship? Joshua enters his house. No, I don't mean that it's simply bread or simply wine. I'm saying somehow mystically when we worship, Joshua enters his house, his temple, his sanctuary, his body. And Joshua, Jesus says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So if you have one of those "Ask for me and my house" wall plaques, you know, and now you're like, "Oh, dang, I paid like $50 for that at the, you know, on vacation." Well, you can keep it. Just remember that the one speaking is Jesus. And you, my friend, are his house. See, in America, we've turned our choice into an idol. So we've turned our faith into a good deed. And we've deluded ourselves into thinking that we are our own saviors. And so we try to build Christ's church with our own commitments. But Jesus builds his church, his house, his sanctuary, with his commitment, his covenant. And each of us are saved not because we believe in Jesus. Did you hear that? We're saved not because we, as if I could give something to God that he could not repay. We're not saved because we believe in Jesus. I mean, if you believe in Jesus, that's a sign. That's the justification, to use Paul's language. That's the sign that you are saved. But we're not saved because we believe in Jesus. We're saved because Jesus has come and believed in God, in us. Jesus Christ and him crucified cut is God's gracious choice, God's good judgment given to us, having descended into us. You know, the Bible hardly ever uses the word choose in application. I mean, I think maybe those two places applied to people, and yet it uses it tons when applied to God. The Bible is the story of God's free will and his choice, which is unending love. And when the Bible talks about good choices in us, it uses words like this: will, wisdom, righteousness, faith, hope, and love. Well, God is love. And Jesus is love come to us. So love in you is Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory, said Paul. So hope in you is Christ in you. St. Augustine said, faith in Christ is Christ in heart, for Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. So faith in you is somehow Christ in you. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So good will in you is Christ Jesus in you. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, he wrote, God made Jesus our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Christ, who is our life, he says in Colossians 3, life in you, wisdom in you is Christ Jesus in you. Jesus is God's good and gracious choice, choosing the good in you and me, so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Joshua Christ says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sorry, it started out as a devotional and then it just turned into a sermon, honestly, but you may ask yourself, well, what does all that mean? I mean, really, practically. Well, it means everything, but here are a few things. Number one, I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And number two, you are not the Rotary Club. You are the temple of the living God, the bride of Christ. And number three, on our own, we can't will anything or do anything, but Christ in us can do everything, hope all things, endure all things, believe all things, bear all things. And so number four, we're not here to get pumped up and make commitments. We're here to die to ourselves and worship God's commitment. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when we do, the spirit of Joshua fills his house. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against his house, his church. So I'm sorry, this was a trick question. I'm kind of a jerk that way. But what do we have to commit to? Well, if anything, not making commitments. Because we believe that God has already made the commitment, the covenant. So we don't worship our choice, we worship God's choice. Jesus Christ, Joshua, Messiah, and him crucified. And now get this, when we see him, when we worship him, we don't have to commit to do the things on this list. Why? Because we want to do the things on this list. Why? Because Joshua Jesus has entered his temple. The Spirit of Jesus has filled his sanctuary. So faith, hope, love, wisdom, righteousness have become our nature. So what do we need to do? Admit that we don't. And worship the one that does. I know that's a mystery. And I know that involves a paradox. But it's true. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's not just a nice thought. I've seen it. I'm so grateful that Karen and Elaine shared their story, because I've learned so much from them and praying for them over the years. And I didn't ask her permission. I just talk anymore. It's great. But she's given me permission. I've learned so much from praying with Elaine over the years. On numerous occasions, Susan and I have prayed with Elaine through some absolutely brutal, horrifying stuff. Satan and his demons, horrific memories from the past. Over and over, Jesus has appeared. Joshua Jesus has appeared to Elaine in visions. And my wife Susan has seen him too. They match. And usually he'll ask her to make some sort of choice. Something like, forgive this person, or renounce this curse, or love yourself. So Joshua Jesus stands before her and asks her to do something, and Elaine will be unable to do it. I mean, it's really amazing. But she'll work like crazy to do it, to form the words, like, but she just can't do it until I pray. Holy Spirit, fill her up. Flow out of her, Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus, descend on Elaine and give her power, and then she can say it. I forgive, I rebuke, I renounce in the name of Jesus. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against Joshua at home in his temple, his sanctuary, his house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, said Joshua. That's God's commitment. That's God's covenant promise. So would you just close your eyes? Spirit of Joshua, I pray that you'd help us to do this now. That's such a mystery to me, how your spirit works. And Lord God, we get caught in a circle of which came first. And Lord God, you are the circle. You're eternal. And this is an eternal moment. And so if you would, I mean, don't lie, but if you would you just pray this after me? Jesus. That's right. You just prayed out loud. You don't have to pray it if you don't agree with what I said. Okay, so I said, Jesus, I am unable to save myself. I am unable to help myself. Apart from you, I am unable to do a thing. So save me. Help me. Inhabit me. Spirit of Jesus, come now. Fill your sanctuary. Fill your house. Just so that you don't misunderstand, all of this is good. It's the law. It's good as long as it's filled with the blood of Jesus. But if it's not, it's a mockery. You know, if God was some kind of cruel taskmaster, if he was not all-powerful, if he was not all good, he would be dependent upon us, and he would need us to make commitments and follow through. But he is all powerful, and he is all good, and he will finish what he started. He will make us in his own image. And so what does he want? Communion with us. Worship with us. Love with us. His body. And filled with him, we fulfill the whole law. So keep your plaques. Just remember, it's Jesus doing the talking and you're the house. In his name, believe the gospel. Amen.